and our God, we come before you just as we are. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of promise. We appreciate you, Lord God of Israel. We ask for your mercy, that you will indeed communicate your salvation to us. The word says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We ask that you will indeed communicate that power unto salvation. That all that our Lord Jesus has died on the cross to secure for us will be made available unto us. We receive grace. We receive help. We receive your mercy. For you, O God, are the confidence of all the earth. We ask that you confirm us as your inheritance by the things that you unveil to us. That it will not just be a mental understanding, but a communication of your spirit. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. I wish my brethren on the instruments were very strong. We'll receive immortality for them. Amen.
Amen.
I'm excited, but I also acknowledge my limitations. There are things I wish the Lord would grant much grace to communicate, but I don't know if I have the capacity to do so. But I wish it would be communicated nonetheless. As the message goes on, it would be nice if... Ricky is smiling. It would be nice if this song actually plays at the background of our mind. It would be the theme of the message. Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. He will come and save you. So, the desire is to, by God's mercy, reestablish that theme of the gospel. Sometimes I listen to records of the revival, and I hear people like Charles, I think his name is Charles Spurgeon, and some other interesting characters. But there was the invitation to the Christian faith had that clear undertone of salvation. And it was this herald of a good news. I believe another passage will say, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth forth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good. That said unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It is a thing of comfort to communicate to the people that thy God reigneth. Thy God is in charge. Because this God is the God of salvation. And part of the burden in my heart is to communicate the gospel, the good news. And I trust God so much for help.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, it turns out that just from my observation of the way I've seen the Christian faith navigated, when we hear of the gospel or the good news, we tend to think of a category of messages you deliver to an unbeliever, to explain to him the provisions in Christ so that you can bring him on board. You say unto him, though your sins be red as crimson, I would make it white as snow. And then he's like, wow. And you tell him that the Lord will give you a new beginning and stuff like that. But immediately the person comes on board, has become a Christian, I'm not sure the news is so good anymore. The only goodness now appears to be the hope, where it's like either you go to heaven or you would reign, you know. But then the person is now faced with a number of
challenges
and instructions. Oh no, you don't dress like that anymore. No, you know, you don't go to those places anymore. Yeah, in fact, you know, you don't use these languages anymore. This is how you should behave. You should do this. You should do this. You must be holy. So, though they are goodly preaching, but they come across as instructions. So, good news brought the person. He heard the gospel. There's nothing he could do, actually, to change his situation. The person was void, the person was empty, he was looking for God, looking for security. There was darkness there, things he couldn't deal with and remove. But then he was preached to and saying, ah, there's salvation in Christ Jesus. If you are empty and void, he can fill it. If you are looking for fulfillment, you would only find it in him. And this person does not have a clue what you are experiencing, but desires it, but they can see it. Sometimes an unbeliever can see a believer, a true believer. And the believer may not see anything special about himself, but the unbeliever is like, you're just radiant. Or you're just happy. There's something moving on inside of you that I don't know, but I wish to have. The unbeliever cannot get it, but a gospel is communicated to him. And the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the person believes enough and says, okay, what do I do? He says, repent, acknowledge your sins, confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. And he repents, he acknowledges his sins, he subscribes to that which Jesus has done on the cross for and accepts it for himself. And when done in faith, that transaction downloads upon him a heavenly reality, something he has desired to get to, but he cannot of his own self get to. But then, by yielding to the gospel, he changes. Somebody that was full of darkness begins to find light breaking forth on the inside. Experiences that the scriptures refer to as the peace of God that passes all understanding, or the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so this person comes into this new experience and is very excited, is very happy, all of a sudden feels loved, feels wanted. That void is filled because there's a relationship with an entity he still has to learn to understand. But not long after coming in, as he begins to advance in Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he realizes that, oh, this is part one. There are other steps. But now, the other steps do not seem to be communicated as a good news. Though in their proper context, but they are set forth almost as a law or an instruction. So he's like, no, this is the way it comes with. When you hear of alignment, I didn't mean to use the word, but I've used it. He held alignment. Now, this is not to, I shouldn't have used that word. I'm not making any subliminal references. But you hear of some things, and it comes across to the believer as things that I must do to become, things that I must do to ascend, things that I must do to advance, which are true, but it does not have the undertone of the good news. So, the Lord was putting in my heart as I was sharing with someone. When Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, he said, I'm very excited and I look forward to coming to you that are in Rome to preach the gospel to you. But the people he's writing to are already believers. So he's excited about their faith, yet he's saying, I desire to come and preach the gospel. So what manner of gospel do you preach to someone who is already a believer that makes it good, though it still has requirements for advancement. So then he now makes another statement that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. See, that's cool. First, I happen to be a Yoruba guy, so I'm not in the Jew or the Greek category if you go with a literal explanation. Neither of us here are Jews nor Greek. But by the time you get to chapter 2, you will say, but he that is a Jew is not a Jew after the flesh, but a Jew after the heart. And circumcision is not circumcision after the flesh, but after the heart. So then you realize that the Jew in question is not actually the literal Jew, but they that are a people of the promise in Christ Jesus, which translates to Christians in modern day language. Paul makes an effort to explain Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 4 and say Jerusalem which is above is free, in contrast with Jerusalem which is the physical Jews. Revelation chapter 21, referring to the holy city which is the symbol of the bride, the Lamb's wife, he calls it the New Jerusalem, which is the Jerusalem of the New Covenant. So when that passage, God bless you, mercy, you were passing by Romans. Did you go by Romans?
Yeah.
God bless you. Yeah, no, I just noticed that as I'm talking, some people's eyes are going there, so I know. More oil. So, yes. So, Paul makes an explanation in Romans chapter 2 to say that the Jews are not just the physical, but then the Jews after the heart. So, when he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, he's saying that the weight of the good news is actually more relevant to someone who is already in the faith. And then also, meaning the portion of the good news you communicate to an unbeliever is, for all you care, 10% of 90% that is still to be communicated after he comes on board. If that is the case, it means that that power unto salvation that the unbeliever experienced, that migrated him to become a believer. Now, some of us have done a study on the feasts, so we know that what happened to that unbeliever is that he, step one, Passover, was what he entered into. So that was one of seven, let us call it one of seven. And that powerful transition, which occurred simply by yielding to the gospel, is only just one out of seven. So when he says to the Jew first, he means there's a greater weight to the believer. Six of seven, if you will, because from unleavened bread onwards, for those who are not sure what I'm saying, just ignore it. But the point is that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. So then, seeing that, and then, okay, she has passed by the Romans chapter 2 already. Or let's just look at it together for the king's sake. Sorry, I know you're thinking that. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is the circumcision of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So these are this category of Jews, which is who we are in him, is a people to whom the power unto salvation has a primary and predominant effect. So then, if the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that as sin has diligently and accurately reigned unto death, it did its job very well, and the signature of death was very clear. Dying in decay, dying in moral vices, dying in different limitations, dying in degradation of nature and personality, farther and farther away from the personality of God. Sin did a good job. But we know that sin now is not an act, it's a person. Which person is Satan, the Satan, as it's properly called, the devil, the adversary. And that is what is called in Genesis chapter 5. He says to Cain, God said to Cain, 5 verse 2, I believe, he said, be careful, sin is crouching at the door, and his desire is to have you. So he's a person, he wants to take you over. The same way Jesus said of Peter that, hey, the devil desires to have you. So sin is a personality, but this sin, Romans chapter 5 says, he has reigned. The effect of his governance has effectively led to his desired end, death, limitation, degradation, a corruption of personality. Sin has done it diligently. But in the rank of life, whether before he fell and after he fell, we would agree that the person of the Christ is far exceeding in power, in excellency, in ability, in accuracy. So then he now says that so might grace. Now, grace is not just an abstract reality, it's a person. But sin is called Satan is called sin because that is the summary of his disposition, of his ministry, of his act, of his doings. So also Jesus Christ is called grace because that is a summary of the outflow that basically, for somebody to be called grace is a big issue. It makes sense that someone is called grace if that person is also called love, because to be grace means that your personality is characterized by favoring people even when they don't merit it, as a personality. And that personality is love, suffereth long and is kind. So grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, that even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Now, if Satan is so diligent in his personality as sin to reign unto death, and we can see it through across the land, we would have to agree that Jesus Christ is more excellent in his personality as grace to reign unto eternal life, albeit through righteousness. So then, if there seems to be an issue where after we have become Christians, we seem to find what we call a contradiction. We are already believers. We have taken step one with joy. Albeit, the journey from 2 to 7 seems to be laden with many strange things. I'm already a believer, but I'm hustling with this. I'm hustling with that. Different kind of addictions, different kind of pulls, different things are drawing me from different angles. If that is the case, it will not be an issue with the capacity of the Lord to save, but with the manner with which we view his salvation. Are we still together?
Yeah.
The manner with which it views salvation. So that means that under an ideal scenario, there is a manner with which we receive that which he has provided that would make us to effectively emerge in eternal life. With the same kind of, not sin, with an even higher accuracy with which sin reigns unto death, grace much more has the ability to reign unto eternal life. Meaning, because of the excellency of Jesus Christ, we should expect that not long after coming on board to Christ, our lives should advance speedily unto eternal life. If that's not the case, then we need to question what did we hear? So, in Isaiah, he now says, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood it from the foundations of the earth? And he begins to communicate the Almighty. He says, have you not heard? Have you not known? So, that means that if our lives seem not to be yielding the excellency of the results that the scripture claims is the character of Christ's ministry, then we need to say, what did we hear? What did we understand? wife looked at me like,
I was trying to be consistent with scripture.
But if you say, what did you understand? Let's go, what is okay.
Okay, fine.
What did you understand? What was told us from the beginning? Because that would determine the strength with which. It's nice that that passage puts through righteousness. And we know that now, as scripture explains, our righteousness is not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of faith. A righteousness we obtain by believing. So that means that there is a manner with which we comprehend the invitation into Christ, that it is daily character, irrespective of any excellencies you have ascended to. You may have manifested great power, you may have preached great sermons, you may have attained to different heights, but your daily experience is characterized by hoping in his salvation, because that is the token by faith. That is the token with which you continue to receive of his mercy.
The just shall live by faith.
So, I'm still finding grace. That being the case, we would go to Isaiah, which is where that song came from. But as we go, thank God for the grace upon Tope as he was leading the worship and the prayer. I used to wonder, why is God called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Like, you know, and it came to my mind as I was praying. Well, that's one thought. There could be many dimensions of why he's called that. But, like, what's so special about Abraham? And it's not just Abraham, or the God of Isaac, or the God of Jacob. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he like he sees it as a thing, where he comes and he announces himself. The God of Abraham. I don't know if the people actually understand what he's trying to say, but they just like, well, that's great. But it dawned on me, especially with the verse he read and the manner with which he communicated it, one thing that is characterized by those three persons is the communication of the promise. Abraham first received it. He came and recited it to Isaac. He came again and recited it to Jacob. And so, one thing that comes at me on hearing that name is the God of the promise. It's just like if you hear, you know, some of our, you know, brethren you know, say, oh, God of Elijah. You know that when they call him as the God of Elijah, they're asking for fire. Fire and power, like somebody is going to go down today. When they hear God of Elijah, it's fire that day. That's what they are looking for. So, but if you hear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's a God who can craft a promise and keep to it. Amen. And has the power to navigate through years and variables in human inabilities to still get to the promise. Imagine the things he said. Imagine all the weaknesses of Israel. They went into captivity for 400 and so years, came out, misbehaved, a generation went, entered the promised land, they did, fell. Then for a season, no prophet. Then it still did not disturb the Christ, still emerged. That means that you can take consolation that even if I have gone,
glory,
and I've come back, even if I have come back, but I'm still finding issues, even if I am high today and low tomorrow, even if my life is characterized by all man, when you hear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's a God who has a promise concerning your individual life and can, irrespective of your weaknesses and the timeline, see to it that what he has for you will come to pass. So when you hear that name and you recite it next time, it's like, Tah. So then, and now also like, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the God of salvation. So when you hear that name, it assures you of his capacity. You say, who is mighty to save.
Amen.
I just said I should not mention now. So let's go to Isaiah
I'm walking by faith. I'm excited. I'm not sure the appropriate kind of English to use to communicate this. Isaiah 35 is where I want to go, but I like some sentences made in chapter 34. You know, you could actually leave this meeting, and even if you live with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's a very good thing you have left with. Because sometimes many messages can be preached, can span hours and minutes. But when you're under fire on a daily basis, it's simple nuggets of truth that you use to come back up. It's simple nuggets of truth that quicken you back to this thing. And it's encouraging because all of us have had like higgy haga, up and down, in and out, left and right, high low, hot on fire, blasting tongues, then to pray the other time. It's like which kind of besiegement is it? Then you come back again and you scatter, do move, go, come again, another thing. So you now wonder, which. But the go, and sometimes you look at your life and say, I don't know if I can make it. And the enemy capitalizes on setting, understand expectations of righteousness based on what is the truth and uses it to weary you. And say, look, see, you know that you're supposed to do this, to do this, to do this to get there. I don't think you can. You may not make it. And he presents it to you in such a way that you look at your life and it makes so much sense. But Michael, he preached the gospel to Satan. He said, the God that has chosen. Which is the character of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a commitment and he stuck to it for many years, irrespective of their failures. They doubted him many times. They rebelled many times. They worshipped Baal a couple times. They preferred garlic and cucumber to the promised land. They made a golden calf. They did many things. But he stuck to the promise. So a God that was, it's a character of God. The God that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. So your accusations cannot counter his choice. And the people who would make it are those who, through righteousness, in faith, align and view him in this his personality. They are the ones that would make it. So Caleb and Joshua were able to enter into the promised land because they acknowledged him. They didn't say we are fighters. They said, if God delights in us, he will give. And may the Lord help us so that our Christian life is not characterized by our ability to do, but his mercy to save. And those who go far are those who apprehend the gospel and are able to live according to its dictates. An analogy that came to my mind as I was sharing with some brethren one time. The matter of salvation is like it's a house that is wrecked. The house is so wrecked and has been in wreckage for a long time. The foundation is corrupted. The termites has eaten into the wood. Concrete has broken. This building needs to be completely rebuilt. That's the destitute state of this house. Now, mind you, we are supposed to be a temple of the living God. So sometimes our lives are like broken, are just broken. It's the cockatrice, the owl, the wild beast. All manner of things are found and inroad, which are manifestations of unclean spirits. Cockroaches and lizards and wall gecko. They are inside. In the walls, in the nuclear, all manner of beetles, different things are there. But this building needs to be reconstructed. But the person who owns the building owes a debt of $1 million. So there will be no even financing of the project because his credit record is horrible. He's in debt for $1 million. So the story of salvation, part one, is a man comes and he pays the $1 million. So now that is what Jesus, that's what we communicate to an unbeliever. He has, though your sin is red like crimson, he would make it white as snow. By his death on the cross, he is paid for your sin. So that means that that $1 million is paid, because the wages of sin is death, but he has paid that wage by dying for you. But now, sometimes the journey of Christianity is navigated in a funny way, where it is as though after the $1 million has been paid, then what you have is as though you now say, okay, fine. Now that you are no longer a debtor, you know, this is the standard. You show the person a picture of a very proper house. This is the kind of house that the King of Kings would dwell in. This is what it looks like. Now, every Sunday, he's admonished that this is the standard. And his house is still broken on. Cockroaches and cockatrices and wild beasts and owls are still in there. But then he's been preached to about the holy standard. So now he's told to become like this. Now this guy is trying, he's hustling, he's sweeping where he can sweep. But there's no way he can get there on his own. Now, the person who paid the $1 million is a zillionaire, if there's anything like that. Meaning, you know how the scripture says, 10,000, 10,000, and 1,000, 1,000. So if you are to describe his riches, say it's 10,000, 10,000, and 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000. You just leave it like that. So he's a 1,000 trillionaire. He's too much money. There's no point counting. He used to make money. He can just call up money. So he will never run out of money. So he's the one that paid this $1 million. Now, the rebuilding cost to engage in this project of reconstruction is another X number of dollars. Doesn't matter what you put to it. Some people's life, maybe $1,000 you need. They don't go too far. Some people is $100,000. Some people, $100 million. You need to scatter the whole thing, dig, and then scrape the foundation out. It's as though you just, sometimes it may even be better to just put dynamite. You know, there are some places they want to build bridge. You just put dynamite and just blow it. Then start afresh. Some people's life is like that. But he who paid the $1 million has the rest of the riches. He who did step one, the gospel in appropriate communication should always be summarized in thy God reigneth. And with that being the case, every step of advancement, now, okay, the construction work can begin because the debt has been paid. Now, he should be taught how to go and withdraw. I need, for the sweeping of the place, I need $1,000. He downloads $1,000. He deals with it with the $1,000. He doesn't begin to look around the community or try to self-generate or begin to go and open a business to raise some funds to, no. Our expectation, so after we became believers, the expectation is not for us to begin to use our own strength to attain to what God wants us to be. Having said that, let's go to Isaiah 35. But we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 34. I just like verse 8. Verse 8 sounds very cool. So from verse 1, I feel like we should read it together just for fun. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon the nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their things shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falling off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, behold, shall come down upon Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judge them. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord had a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is a day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. I like that phrase, the controversy of Zion. So now that means God has taken into the account that you're a believer, but you seem to be having hustles. That contradiction you go through, he sees it as the controversy of Zion. So though you are Zion, there are certain things, there is that Edomia, Edom, that characterizes a major opposition to you manifesting the appropriate Christian characteristics. Your life ought to be advancing more into the likeness of Christ, but there is this other entity working to shortchange you from advancing into that. That is typified by Edomia. And it's interesting that Esau and Jacob were together in the womb, but only one person was going to inherit the promise. But the one that went forth ahead was that which he calls it the people of my curse. They're a people who he has placed his judgment upon because their existence causes a controversy for Zion. And sometimes you look at your life and say, why is my life like this? Why am I not manifesting characteristics that I should? And that is the manifestation of Edom. But the Lord's judgment is going to come upon it because of the controversy that has been caused you. Now let's go. There's more that can be said, but let's go to Isaiah 35. Let's read the whole thing. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break up, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty man springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. I believe that this verse, this chapter, actually captures when you're looking for a an Old Testament rendition of the gospel, this passage captures it. Now, who are the people that would? Now, I think we can just go first. He says, say to those who are feeble, say to those who are weary, say to those who are of a fearful heart, say all this lovely stuff to them. He said, because your God will come and save you. Amen. Amen. So now, This is what should be communicated. This should be the perception. I find that one of the targets of the accusing ministry of Satan is to corrupt our perception of God.
That is it.
So that we view him in a way that is not consistent with the gospel. So that means that, okay, imagine, that's why it says a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Now, one could say, why is the reed bruised? What was the reed doing that it became bruised? Or where did the reed go that they bruised him? You can even preach for this reed and say, blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who do not sit in the seat of the scornful. And you tell him that he has gone in error, that's why he became bruised. Many of us sometimes find ourselves in a bruised condition. A smoking flax, you say you're supposed to be burning. Smoking flax is that it's like, it's just smoking. It's not active fire. He say, well, where have you gone? Iniquity shall abound. Your love is waxing cold. It's the truth. But there is a way the enemy... Now, mind you, these things I've said, they are like the communications of Satan. This is Satan ministering to the person, using scripture to preach for him. And this person will think, oh my God, I've probably disappointed God. How would I come? He probably thinks this of me. Sometimes we think of God the way we see human beings think. God is probably angry with me now. Maybe because he knew when I went there. He knew when I said I was doing that thing and he saw me. I don't think he would. I don't know how. But I know I should come. I'll try. And you're just hustling there. And the enemy is telling you, you know, your love is waxing cold. You remember he said, I will spew you out. I will that thou wouldest be hot or cold. I will spew you out. But it is sad. Look at, it would point to maybe Eli. Look at his life, but look at you. You don't want to be a weak link. Topher was talking about a weak link, and you don't want, and you would just be bringing up ministrations from Bible study, from everywhere. And so maybe it's a spirit that, you know, the enemy is telling you that a spirit is working in your life, which may not be wrong. It may be a spirit, but there's an adequate way to expel the spirit from yourself. But it will tell you, see, your life has become a habitation of the carpenters. And these are all scriptures he's quoting for you, but he's making you weary. But what is the appropriate ministration to a weary one? Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. You say to the weary one that he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The eyes, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. This is the coming. So if a person finds themselves in a weary condition, just like Eli was sharing last Sunday, that those who have gone ahead may not appreciate the bell. He said, don't worry. He sees it and he acknowledges it because he knows what he will do and accomplish in your life. So if a person finds himself weary, many of us, we find ourselves weary, but you will check that your attitude of God at that instance is not necessarily, he will come and save me. It will be a thing of how long do you... we have this attitude of, let me get my act together and come. I'm supposed to be mature in the Lord. I don't know if he has time for this. He's the King of glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I'm just messing up. Like, our immediate disposition is not, he will come and save me. But that's what he said. He said, say, where did he say that? Yes, say to them that are fearful. In verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Meaning he cares for the weak hands. If your hands are weak, he cares. He's not expecting you to make your hands strong and then come. If your hands are weak, he cares. He says, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will save you. And this vengeance is coming with, is described in Isaiah 34. He said, for the controversy of Zion. Zion is supposed to have an attribute, characteristics that define Zion. In holiness, in glory, in light, in power. But there is a contradiction. Edomia has been walking a walk and he's coming. He said, the land shall be soaked with blood. So God is coming to come and bust people's heads. coming to come and do things. But that is just a visual description of the length he's willing to go to judge the operations of darkness that have kept. So take stock of your life. God calls you Zion. And there are many things he expects to be your attribute. But you look at your life and you see something else. It could be that you find yourself in unbelief. It could be that you find yourself in sin. It could be that you find yourself in prayerlessness. It could be that you find yourself malice. It could be that you find yourself in offense. You find yourself with some other limitations. That is a controversy. But then, something we should understand is that sin is not just like result. It's not an act. It's a personality. So if you find yourself laden with anger, it says anger is a defiling spirit. Now, sometimes it's not convenient to blood-washed, tongue-speaking, demon-casting Christians to still hear that a spirit may be having a participation in their lives. But if you find yourself giving to anger, the spirit of anger is participating in your life. If you find yourself giving to lust, the spirit of lust is participating in your life. If you find yourself giving to unbelief, the spirit of unbelief is participating in your life. If you find yourself giving to lasciviousness, wantonness, revelings, which other one is there? All the works of the flesh. If you find any work of the flesh present in your life, it is not just an act. A spirit is a work, is participating. So that when you sit down, ideally it should be only you, and because you are a temple, the Holy Spirit, that are contributing to the decisions you make, to the things you say, to your expression. But when you find yourself expressing things that God calls sin in any of their departments, then a spirit is present in you, a spirit of darkness participating in your judgment. A spirit contributes to your feelings, contributes to your thoughts, and installs an idea that you should take a course of action. Why don't you do this? That thing is rebellion, but a spirit is installing it in your life to say, and you flow in that dimension. Now, these are summarized as Edomia. And they are the ones that cause the controversy of Zion. But now, when you see someone in that condition, you don't begin to exhort and drop deep word or ask them to do this or do that. You don't begin to communicate instructions. That's not the gospel. Rather, you say to those who are weary and weak. What did he say? Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that have a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. But now, we are not talking about unbelievers. We are believers. So we want to talk about an interesting provision, which I find in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. When I read it, I'm like, what? There's something like this? Just 8. And an highway shall be there. A highway, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over there. Well, because they are not yet blood washed. So the unclean is, the unclean is those who have not been washed by the blood of the Lamb. The unclean shall not pass there, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools, they will not err. Now, that just jumped out at me that, wait, so you're telling me, I began to imagine a road. Now, you may be a fool, before you step on that, once you start walking on that road, your foolishness does not have the chance to manifest. Now, let us take a drastic situation, a madman. A madman is going, he's carrying all his jargon, he's doing different things. He just by mistake stepped on that road. As he starts walking on that road, madness cannot accompany him on that place. That road has an influence on the people who walk on it, where he begins to take off the rubbish and he sins. Now, this is good news to me. Why? Because I'm not being told that thou. So now, for example, in John, I believe, He says, those who are born of God, he that is born of God sinneth not. Now, many times people have debated that scripture. Actually, what it means is that, and you now begin to categorize, because you look at it, is it possible to live a sinless life? That is because we are not interacting with the gospel as the gospel. That passage is not inviting you out. It's not inviting you to use your human strength to attain to the standard of not sin. It's just telling you a good news. It's a statement of fact. It's a declaration of purpose. They that are born of God do not sin. Why? It is an outflow of the saving capacity of God. Grace reigneth through righteousness unto eternal life. See, oh, sorry, you are here. It says, though fools, they will not err. Meaning, as long as they walk on that path, you will not make a mistake. You will not sin. You will not disobey. You will not fall into error. Your life will be perfect. That is not something, it did not say to the fool, you know, you are supposed to be perfect. The way of holiness will make you perfect. So if that's the case, it's now, okay, where is the way? Let me start working on it. And that's why the good news is good. And that's why it is saying, thy God reigneth. Because as long as you walk on that path and your life is void of foolishness, void meaning there's no more foolishness in you, you will always be giving thanks to the person who constructed that road. Oh God, you reign. As long as your life is in perfection, you are thankful to him who constructed that provision. So we begin to say, how do I walk there? So then, the good news is now sweeter, both to an unbeliever or even to a believer. Because sometimes, when the standards of Christianity are communicated, a person wonders, can I ever get there? I think I've fallen so short. I don't know if I have what it takes. Or, it's just so much for me to do right now. I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if I'll get there anytime soon. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray and do this and do that, which I've not really been doing. So I don't think I can get to this level. As such, I don't know if I should try. I'll just be where I am. But God is probably disappointed with me, so I'm not sure how that helps. But, you know, I'll see how life plays out. But that's a scenario where you tell the person you know you're supposed to. Imagine that analogy. A destroyed house, he's in debt $1 million. Somebody comes and pays the $1 million, shows him a palace and tells him, now, this is the standard your life should, your building should amount to. He will look at the building and say, Kai, this building is nice. But let me be frank. Times are hard. I don't know if I can get there. You will just pardon me. Maybe I should give you back the $1 million because there may be no point. There may be no difference between when I was in debt and now because I don't think I have what it takes to become. But if you say to a person, it's not about you. See, now, when he said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not have any other God beside me, he was not instructing you to do stuff. It was a statement of purpose. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Old Testament just shows you, but it looks like an instruction. In the New Testament, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. So there's a dimension of communication that aids you. Grace comes into play. So the dance between grace and the law is that the absence of grace makes the standard of Christ a law because there is no assistance to attain to it. You just dash on up and you just find that, I don't know how we're going to do this one. Some people say, you're not supposed to come for a visit, and you just say, I don't know. When I just see this lady, I've heard people say things like that. But there's a way you come. So now, I hope I've not mixed my train of thought. But what that passage is telling you, I want this to digest into our mind. Brethren, which of us, let's be practical here. I want to say, were it not for the mercy of God, If you're a fool, please raise up your hand. Let us see those hands. Blessed are the fools. Raise up your hand. No, no, see, brethren, your hand has to be up. It should not shake. Raise your hand up. If you, like, brethren, you people are not fools.
Praise the Lord. Let me help you out, Tolu.
Okay,
I do. What Tolu is simply saying is this. This particular highway that we are on, it is not us that actually, it is not your ability that takes you to the end of it. Another person is actually bearing you on their shoulder.
Mm.
And that person is the person of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's given to us to help us to meander on this journey. Now, he's comparing the two lives. You know, he said, if not for the mercy of God, we were all categorized as fools. So he said, if not for the mercies of God, let all fools raise up their hands. So we're going to remember that without the mercy of God, we are all what?
Fools.
So actually,
hallelujah. Now, let's explain foolishness. Now, with respect to now your class, you're supposed to study and do your work. Everybody who is wise will study. The fool will not. You're supposed to go to work and invest. The fool will just sleep and just say, I don't want to do anything. So, with respect to a particular standard of behavior, a variation from it is foolishness. Now, imagine the Holy God, the King of glory, in righteousness, and he is surrounded by these princes in light. You know, Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. Those guys, they are nice. They give you a clue. And he says, when we are far above the angels, it just makes you think, God. You know, when he says, he bringeth forth their host by number. There's a way you look at it as physical stars, but there's a way you look at the angels and you say, God, the person who formed this one is the same person constructing me. And he says, I am making you far above. So, with respect to that standard, they are looking and they see you. Now, you may not know it, but a spirit of strife comes and is talking to you. They can see how ugly the spirit is. They can see that the end of this thing is destruction. But they watch you agree with it, and you begin to strive, and they are scratching their head. It's like, God, how foolish. So many a time, even though we're already in Christ Jesus, we still manifest foolishness, sadly. But despite that, though fools, they shall not err. So I began to ask myself, that Lord, where is this way? I want to walk on it because I'm walking on it with faith. You said that even if I'm a fool and I touch this road, I will not err. So show me the way, let's start to walk. Because now it's not a set of rules and standards I should begin to summon by my own strength. I only have to look for a way and walk in it. Once I walk in that way, the promise is that I will not err. So when I'm trying to retrace my steps back to God, it's not by me accomplishing a set of standards. It's by me finding the way and walking on it. But the beginning tells you where the way is. And an highway shall be there. Amen?
Amen.
Now, where is there? Let's go to the previous verse. Yes. Let's go to verse 7 and then we'll move to... Yes, verse 7 is actually the previous verse. Since the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Verse 8. And an highway shall be there. Now, what is in the previous verse? And the parched ground shall become a pool. So there's a precondition of this land before the salvation begins. But it says the parched land shall become a pool. Sometimes the Lord uses graphic is not just bad graphics, but like visual scenarios to make an impact on your heart so that you go to appreciate the simple things he has said before. Now you read and you just see that there is a highway. Now, in our in the physical outplay of our Christian life, we're not looking for a road to begin to walk in. But he begins to speak symbolically. There is a highway, and even if you're a fool and you walk on it, you will not err. Then he moves on and now says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And he begins to explain what the springs of water will cause to the land, where fruitfulness begins to emerge. And then he now says, and an highway shall be there. So, in an essence, the location of the highway is where? In the pool of water. In the springs of water. Now, that sounds puzzling. How is there a way? When the Lord first put it in my heart, one thought flashed. Ah, you know, Jesus is the king of subliminal stuff. Maybe that's why he decided to go and walk on the water. So that one day, if you catch it, you now say, kai, there is actually a way, a highway for the matter, upon the waters. But that one is, let me keep that aside. But the location of this, where this highway is constructed, the precondition, it says there was a patch land, but it became a pool and springs of water. So this highway is constructed upon the waters, but that still sounds puzzling. What does that mean? Until in the New Testament, you begin to comprehend the fact that the water is representative of the word of God. Now let's pause. There is another passage in Psalms. I quote it. I'm sure somebody in the congregation will know it. It now says, those in whose heart is the way of them, who going through the valley of Baca. So where is that? Huh? Amen. That's good. Ah. Who passing through? No, the previous verse. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. I like this phrase, in whose heart are the ways of them. It gives us a context on how to interact with the way of holiness. So that this sentence makes more explicit that the way of holiness is a way in your heart. In whose heart are the ways of them. There is another reference that makes this kind of combination. And I think it's, is it Psalm? This same Psalm. How amiable are thy tabernacles?
Yeah.
And then he gets to the place where he goes, my soul longeth and cry for the living God, and my heart and my flesh sing for the living. Then I'd rather be a doorkeeper somewhere, and then, and the highway to your city runs through my. Where is that? 10? Oh, it's just the song. Okay, it's just the song that says it. That's nice. They coined it from the other verse. Where is that? Because they actually all Psalm 84. Let's go to the other one. The one where it says, in whose heart? That was 5. Whoever coined that song coined it with very sweet inspiration, consistent with this verse. But it speaks of, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And then that song, we are permitted to invoke the song for the inspiration consistent with this scripture, says, and the highway to your city runs through my heart. What does it mean that in whose heart are the ways of them, or the highway to your city runs through my heart? It means that I have set my heart, the setting of my heart is to conduct myself in a manner that would cause me to arrive in your city. Or in this one where it says, in whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. That way that is in the heart means that this person has set his heart that anytime I am in a valley condition, this is the, I would view it as a spring of refreshing. So the analogy of the way passing through your heart is a description of the conditioning of your heart, the way you have chosen to think, the way you have chosen to view life, the way you have chosen to navigate your inward man through the course of life. So keeping this in mind, when we see the other one that says, and there is a highway of holiness, it means that this highway of holiness is navigated through your heart. There is a manner with which you condition your heart that it means that you are walking the highway of holiness and you benefit from, though being a fool, you do not err. But where is the destination of, where is the location of the highway? It says there. And where is there? It is the pool of water, the springs of water. But what is the pool of water? It is the word of God. So that means when it says in whose heart is the way of holiness, it means that a people whose heart is stayed on the word of God. But what does that mean? It's not just the word of God, but I like to say the gospel. So that your every dictate, your every interpretation, your every navigation, the manner with which you conduct your inward man, situation for situation, navigating through life, is in alignment with the gospel. What does the gospel say? And then you subscribe to that in faith and make that your reality. When you live by that, though you are a fool, that manner of life, it says death is swallowed up in victory. It swallows up your infirmity. It swallows up your limitation so that you will not err. So when the Bible says that they that are born of God will not sin, it means that there is a manner with which those who are born of God will live. It doesn't mean they will attempt by their own strength, but obviously, though that it said the highway is for who? The redeemed. The redeemed are those who are born of God. And they will come with singing unto Zion. The highway is to bring you to the full standard of Zion, void of contradictions. Your life is no longer having those parchments of different realities. So then the question is, what does it mean to set my heart on the word of God? How do I navigate life upon the way of holiness, minute after minute? How do I ensure that I key into this provision that my foolishness will be absorbed and I will sin not? Meaning, when you find sin or doubt or inadequacy or contradiction manifest in your life, it's an indication that you are not on the way of holiness. It's not a thing to be condemned, but it's a thing to run back. Because you know that the testimony of the way is that if I can just find my way on that way, my foolishness will be absorbed. People will see my life and they will see me as somebody who does not sin. But that is a testimony of the way. Now, this is a broad theme with how we ought to view the word of God. So then, every passage, anytime you read the word of God, the things you see are communications of truth. They are revelations of the gospel. Every good dictate you find in the scripture is indicating to you what God has intended. But because we are in the era of grace and not the law, those things you see are not just an instruction that you are invited to attempt to become by your own effort. It's simply telling you what you can be if you subscribe to the provisions of faith. So he says, ye are clean by the words that I have spoken to you. But before they had to do too much to clean, they will wash and wash and do a manner of washing. But now, by the dispensation of the word. So then, blessed is the man that he spoke. Now, that's why this guy, John, digested this thing so much that he said, Kai. It means that whoever he talks to is set for life. because it looks as this phone case, behold, how beautiful art thou in thy whiteness. And this black case will just become white. Why? Because the Almighty is the one speaking. See, how beautiful art thou in thy whiteness. And it just becomes white. Or he sent forth his hand. There's nothing here. So, a golden cup. Before his hand get dead, a golden cup will emerge. That's the manner with which he created the world. He called those things which be not as though they are. So he said, let there be light. And there was light. But he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shall shine in your heart. That means your access to light is by the command of God. Once you see that our entire Christian faith is navigated, he said his eyes is looking for those who hope in his mercy. It is no longer characterized by how much can I do to become. You will find yourself doing, but that doing will not originate from. Paul calls it the work of faith with power. I don't mean to emphasize the power like that. But the work of faith with power. What does that mean? And let me conjoin two verses. The work of faith with power unto salvation. Meaning there are interactions you should do. Interactions of faith that will yield power unto salvation. This is good news. So you're not expect to just try. You expect to understand how to interact with what has been provided. If the gospel is telling you that there is a provision where a fool will walk on that road and he will not err, and we have all agreed that we can be fools, then whoever is going to make it is simply the person who in faith has found the way of holiness and walks therein. It's not a matter of that person is more good or more given or more righteous or more anointed or his ordination is great. No, it's simply that he found the way. So it now comes as thou art without excuse, O man, because come. That's now you can appreciate the paradox in the parable of the wedding feast. Come. They say, you know, I have something to do. Those are the operations of demons. They will work to hinder you from coming. When you find yourself in an environment where life is being dispensed, but there is a resistance from within, it is demonic activity. So one has to deal with that diligently, because the enemy, knowing how free the gospel is, will seek to hinder you from understanding it. And immediately you understand it, will seek to hinder you from living it out. You can imagine the scenario where Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's preaching. He's only preaching in the synagogue. But the preaching is so powerful that it communicates life, that illuminates the mind to salvation, that somebody there possessed with demons, I think that man was coming to realization that, you mean there is provision for my freedom? The demon cried out, leave us alone, because this your preaching wants to come and spoil market for us. But that only made it worse, because when they cried, they now said, okay, come out. And that was the end of the case. So our lives, one thing, every our Christian life, we must not lose that atmosphere, that understanding, that appreciation of salvation. We must always see God as a savior. At any instance you cease to see God as a savior, you are most likely no longer walking on the way of holiness. And no matter how much of truth you know, because you are not viewing him as a savior, contradictions, Idumea is ready to strike. So there will be controversy. You are Zion, but you are seeing this in your life. You are seeing that in your life. You are seeing all manner of strange things in your life. But you must settle it. He said he will rest in his love. And what does that mean? There are different ways he can. His throne could be called the throne of judgment, the throne of fire, the throne of different things. But he chose to, you know, sometimes you're relating with somebody. You're nice to the person. Then maybe the person begins to behave somehow. And I say, God, they're taking me for granted. Maybe I should behave like this. By the time I change it for this person, they will not misbehave anymore. But God, he did not say, I'm going to change it for these people. He's resting in his love. That means he has decided that there are different ways I can interact with humanity, but I will rest in the disposition of love. That's the chief work of Satan, to corrupt that view of God. Immediately you don't see God as love, as a savior. As he said, say to the weary, strengthen those that are feeble. He has a great love. If somebody is hustling, he has a big heart for you, because he knows that me, I know myself. Even Satan that fell, he said, thou, you walketh upon the stones of fire, because I made you so. So he knows that your limitations are nothing. He can transform you. That's why he constructed a way, and we are simply to find our way walking on it. So if there are some things you should understand, is that it's the gospel, the good news. Every of my interactions with the word of God must be with the theme of receiving a good news. A good news, because it is the merciful provision of God to set me free. You must always see God as a savior. If you're not seeing him as a savior, then the enemy has corrupted your view successfully. You must always see his attitude, that even if you are weak, he says, strengthen those that are weak. If you were bruised, he will not break you. If you are smoking flax, he will not quench it. He would restore. But now, how do we walk the way of holiness? How do we set our heart on the word of God in a manner that would yield the result of absorbing our foolishness, so that we be a people that sin not? Seeing that sin not is not an invitation to try by my own strength to cease from sin, but a provision in righteousness where I can subscribe to, and by the work of faith with power unto salvation, I will find the absence of sin in my life. I will just navigate and find that, behold, the summary of my life for the next 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, lifetime, I sin not. And my only methodology to subscribe to you will be, oh, there is a way, the way of holiness. Even if you're a fool and you walk there, you will not err. And the person will say, really? How do I walk there? And it's the word of God, the pool of water. But what does this mean? I would choose to communicate with one verse. Many other verses can be used. In fact, we can basically characterize all preachings as revelations of some dimension of the gospel, and our appropriate interaction with the message preached would yield the result of absorbing our foolishness, so long as we do not see it as a set of instructions, but appreciate the power unto salvation. It says the good news is power unto salvation. How is good news power unto salvation? You gave somebody good news, and that good news is power. How? How does that work? But you have to understand the back end operation of things. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Some people may have heard or seen me talk about this, but I will talk about it again. Romans chapter 8. We can read from verse 1. We can read 1 to 3. We can read 1 to 4. Oh no, we can just go 1 to 1, sorry. One by 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit. After the Spirit. That digest. Verse 2. We'll come back to this. For the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a big issue. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, it could not do. That means that the law was supposed to do. But there, sometimes when you hear the law, the expectation is that you are to do what the law says. But this verse is telling you that the law was supposed to do, but the law could not do. There is a doing of salvation the law was to accomplish on your life. Thou shalt not was not meant to be you do. It was meant to be that thou shalt not do something upon you. But Christ was not yet made manifest. He said, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for such condemned sin in the flesh. I'm not preaching to Siri. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Mm. Yeah, more can be said, but let's go to verse 2. I just choose to use this one as it also serves as another kind of summary. Many other verses can be used. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I like that word, made me free, because I want to be free. How many people want to be free?
I am free.
Okay, how many people are free and still want to be free? So now, we are free. Obviously, we want to be free, because we do not want the controversy of Zion to continue in our lives. We want, in the words of Echidera, emancipation. We want to become completely free. Some people are smiling and emotional, but we want to be free. Amen? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this verse becomes very interesting once you understand that this is a battle of spirits. First of all, we have seen that sin is not an act, it's a person. So, a person has a law. Each of us navigate with laws. That is, my interaction with Busola would be slightly different from my interaction with Mercy, because there is a law. What is when I say there is a law, it's each person's personality defines, oh, they don't like this, so if I say this, this person will be upset, but this other person may not be upset if I say this. So I mind how I talk. Like, my interactions with my wife will be different from my interactions with everybody else. There are different laws that govern it. So, the spirit. So, our interactions is like a fellowship of laws, as it were. Law jam law, we meet at the intersecting point, and that intersection characterizes our interaction as the manner of friendship we could have. So, now, sin is a person. He has a law. And when he's coming to interact with your life, he wants to impose his own law, his own influence, his own dictates, his own manner, worldview, his own doctrine, perception of things. It's like if you have a bad friend, that's why it says it's not good to be yoked with sinners, unbelievers, because you interact with a friend who has a different view on life. They go to the club, they don't. It's not a big deal to explore, they call it browsing the internet. Just, you know, go in and out, say, you know, different sisters and all whatnot. Well, they're not called sisters. You just, you know, you move. And they, you know, they drink, they do things. If that person is close to you, that's his law of life. He will come and try to install that as you keep interacting, you keep interacting. How come now? You are too rigid. Let's go to the club. Come on. He's trying to put his own influence on your life. One day you go, but blessed are you, you are in a stronger position. So it should be a case that if he comes, you will be the one installing your law upon his life. He's going to the club, will begin to reduce till you give him word and javelin and pierce him to the wall, and he'll become a born-again Christian. Then he'll start coming to church. Then he'll start transforming. That person will now be tongue-speaking, demon-casting, Holy Ghost skills. And you have taken your law and installed it upon his life. So there are two personalities here. The spirit of life. Which life? The life in Christ Jesus. So you can see Jesus's or Christ's spirit of life versus the spirit of sin, which genders unto death. So now I'm in the middle. And it's like, I have two friends. One is very, very righteous. And you can even summarize it as a body of people, which may be the case for some of us here. You are here, but then this whole assembly is like righteousness. But you have another community of people you interact with. They are evil, ungodliness. Now, you are making a dance because when you are in the company of these brethren, there is an installation of a law of life. You're in the company of the other people, there's an installation of death because you say, I'm losing up now. Why don't you do this? Why don't you dress like this? Why don't you appear like this? Why don't you go to this place? Why don't you drink this? Why don't you, you know? And before you know it, you start using the F word very casually, very, before you know your life is drifting, before you know you're watching what you're not supposed to be watching, listening to what you're not supposed to be listening to. Nowadays, that the enemy does not even use human beings anymore. He just used to minister on his own. Demons just go. I was talking to somebody, and I remember a passage. I remember a passage where he says, what does he say? He said, their angels are always before God, day and night. This is in Matthew, I think, 18.
About children.
Now, the moral lesson is that every believer or every person has an allocation of angels. You wonder why are angels so many? It's because they're actually sent for to minister for the heirs of salvation. Each of us has angels. It's not a strange doctrine. You all have allocation of angels. As you advance in your walk with God, it makes more sense to... Like Elisha got to a dimension that it was an entire regiment, a legion was assigned to this guy. And they were not just moving, all of them on chariots of fire, because the kind of assignment he had to do is a big issue. But every one of us has at least one or a couple, who knows. Now, Satan was once in the administration that was dispensing this kind of thing. So, in the kingdom of darkness, an ordinance is a set of decrees to be implemented. The kingdom of God has an ordinance of life for you. The kingdom of God has an ordinance of life for you. The kingdom of darkness has crafted their own ordinance for you. Now, because of the fall, the kingdom of darkness had an opportunity to have ownership, as it were, over everyone born in the order of Adam. For whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are. We all were in the loins of Adam when he subscribed to Satan. So he will say, in sin did my mother conceive me. Meaning, in bondage to the kingdom of sin did my mother conceive me. So when a new person is born, there is an allocation of demons. In a similar way where there is an allocation of angels. Now, you will wonder, a child is born. So these are things that I'm beginning to pray about. A child is born. He cannot speak English yet. But he begins to cry some kind of cry that does not make sense. Because some of those cries gender onto serious selfishness. I've watched, then when they can begin to handle things, he's still a baby, but he does not want to share his toy. Where was that doctrine preached to him? Nobody. Leave him alone. He just keeps going. And then the wisdom to tell lies coming to him that it is better to lie. Now, how did he know it? It is the allocation of demons. So now you see that the sin nature is not a nature that I'm beating myself within. It is a framework of behaviors orchestrated by the influence of spirits, diligently surveying your life to participate in your decision-making process from babyhood on. And as a person advances with their will now, begins to take decisions in alignment with darkness, it gives permission for higher order spirits to be assigned till a person is completely demonized. But now, there is another spirit, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, the subject, the theme of the gospel, the one that after you ascend up the mountain, you shout to all Zion, after their controversy, thy God reigneth. So there is another one, the constructor of the way of holiness, who if you come into partnership with him, you align your heart with his word, and you walk the way of holiness by faith in his word, your life is characterized by this, the Romans 8:2. The Spirit of life will come and install his influence, his law upon you, and it will make you free from the spirits of sin that work diligently to frame a nature in you. That's why you have familiar spirit. Why is it that if your great-grandfather had issues with anger, it's likely that your grandfather will have issues with anger, and then your father may have it, and then in you, it will show up. So that's why we also have to be careful the things we do, because when we are doing it, our seed is there, and the enemy will want to make a claim. The reasoning is, well, if I had, and sometimes they preach it, so a spirit assumes the personality of your father or your mother or your grand and manifests an attribute. It could be drunkenness. You will notice that if the parents were doing something, sometimes it manifests to the children. That can be intercepted, but the understanding is to be key is that if you manifested it in the parent, in the presence of the children, or even if not, that spirit would believe that it has a axe before even going to explore new ground. Either rule over your parents can advance into your life. So you will notice that the peculiarity of the manifestation of sin would have similarities in a lineage. That should tell you that it's not just abstract actions, it is the governance of spirits of sin. But despite this, once you come into partnership with the Spirit of life, it will make you free. That tells you that spirit for spirit, influence for influence, once you're under the influence of a spirit of lust, it's coming to bombard your mind, trying to weigh you and move you to do what you don't want to do, and it looks as though I am helpless. If you can understand how to invoke the Spirit of life, when he shows up, his influence overpowers the influence of sin, and you become free. Now, someone will not understand the dictates that are going over your heavens. They will just see the fruits. That guy does not sin. They will not know that you are walking the way of holiness. Your heart is set on the word of God. And the characterization of that means is that your life is in partnership with the Spirit of life. So he installs his influence. Now, did Jesus explain that the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That means that the word is no longer just an instruction. It is actually a token to invoke a spirit. So when he now says, be thou perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, you will see that it's a communication of life, an edict, an issuing of a spirit of perfection to produce that reality in you. Now, it may sound funny, God, this way of holiness and the subject of salvation is actually made for fools. I say that because Jesus said, or it is written, or who even said it? I'm not sure now. It says, God has taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Has it not surprised you that this very powerful speaking in tongues, so someone who is very enlightened, it sounds, how can I have PhD and I'm just saying rabba, rabba, rabba? Like, it does not add up. But God chose that. That's the way I want to do it. Let it be a stumbling block for someone who is too proud. I want it like this. So that now you will wonder, okay, so now, okay, I'm under attack. What do I mean? I'm going about the day, or maybe I'm in my room, but then some lust begins to come. The motions of sin begin to stir up in my body. Imaginations are coming up. I'm trying to resist it, but it is welling me up and it's trying to move me to watch pornography or do something or go somewhere or just whatever. How do I do that? What do I do? At that instance, you need to understand that the spirits of sin are investing, they are beaming an influence upon you. But what should be your reaction? You should believe first, you should understand that I need the Spirit of life. If the Spirit of life shows up, this looks like an influence that lust is beaming on me, but I know that there is somebody who has a greater influence. When he beams his influence upon me, even this lost cannot stand. So that the same me who is under hold of lust, I can switch. I can just leap out of it. And my immediate reaction is to rebuke that spirit. So then every verse in the Bible becomes a token. You're under attack and you just shout, Kai, I am holiness unto the Lord. It's a declaration of step. Or depending on how you digest it, you can say, I'm a temple of the living God. Holiness becometh me. That's a sentence in Ezekiel. And when you invoke it, because the word of God is spirit and life, it is the spirit of life. It all depends on your faith. Once you can apprehend the salvation of God, that's why the way of holiness is for those who believe. Grace reigns unto eternal life through the provisions of righteousness. And at that, I'm saying things that I've experienced. My mind is on that serious wave because the enemy does not want to know who you are. You preach, you cast out demons, you do things. Sometimes I'm at work. Guy, I remember those days. Sometimes I blah blah. Don't. But yet I have something I have to finish. It's like they come to time it. I rebuke, I reject. But then you realize that I cannot keep rebuking on. I need a provision. But then there are times when they will try. And there is this, because of a comprehension of truth and a firm belief, I am holy. I like that one because I say it all the time. Or when he wants to come and weary you with thoughts, I'm the right. Either you say I'm the righteousness, or I'm one. I use righteousness so long that he gave me another one. You can switch it with this one. I'm the workmanship. This one comes anytime he tries to come with discouragement. Because they are different. There's lust. Fear is also a spirit. There is discouragement. There is weariness. Different things come, but some nuggets of truth. Every nugget of the gospel is an invocation of a spirit. The secret behind the way of holiness that makes a fool not to err is the spirit. The spirit of the way, which is the spirit of the word, is what swallows up the weariness of a fool that he no longer is a fool. So if your heart is set on the word, you must believe. So now you find that, maybe I don't believe. I'm a Christian, but I may be an unbeliever. Do you actually believe in the saving power of Christ? Do you believe that he will come and save you? Do you believe in the spirit of the word? If he says, be ye perfect, do you just say, God used to talk some kind things? Or do you actually see it as though he will send his influence of salvation to me and cause me to be saved? If you actually believe that every verse is a gateway to a spirit of life, or is a means to invoke a dimension of the spirit of life, then you would be able to walk this way. So that your mind is under attack. I say this a lot because, you know, this is something I experienced different times. It could be fear, it could be weariness, it could be, sometimes fear tries to show up on Sundays. Sunday evening, because the next day is work. I don't know, for those of us who go to work, I don't know if you have that feeling. We're going to work, there's just this weird feeling that, Kai, my boss, my manager, did I do things right? I'm going to go and meet these people again. Expectations. I'm hoping that there's no politics going on. Different things, and the enemy tries to use it, but there is an answer. Or you try. Am I where am I supposed to be in Christ Jesus? There is an answer. Weariness or loss is coming at you. It boils down. See, we could have started and say the word of God, prophesy, declare the word of God to yourself, but you may not have had an appreciation for it. So he goes through the Old Testament to say that there is a way of holiness. If you are a fool and you walk that way, your weariness will not find expression. Now, that looks like good news to me. It looks like a good bargain. But the only way I can benefit from it is by believing. Believing. When you attempt to walk this way, you will see that the only great work, or the major great work you are engaged in, is the work of faith. The work of faith is it says all things are possible to him that believes. It says that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth shall never die. Pause. Believest thou this? Because that's the only way you'll be able to enter into it. So he says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? It is the work of, he says, and I pray that God will fulfill the work of faith with power. Because once you walk that walk of faith, power is released. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The power to become is a characteristic of the way of holiness. The access to that power is by faith. Faith in the word of God. The availability of that power is grace. So everybody can become. It is a good news. So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter your limitation. It doesn't matter your challenges. You see that it's a gist of spirit. The influence of the spirit of life is able to set me free from the influence of the spirit of sin. And he's able to set me free every day so that when someone looks at my life, they will say, I sin not. The influence of the spirit of life overpowers the influence of the spirit of sin. So when you see yourself feeling something, do not be quick to say, why am I like this? No, discern. That's what we're doing in our Bible study. Discern that you are under attack. A spirit has sought to install its influence in your life. Your appropriate reaction is to reach out to the spirit of life. When he shows up, he is invoked by the word of God. That's why bad guys at African religion, when they want to invoke a spirit, they will say some incantations, and summon a spirit. It's just a distorted version of the truth. The spirit of life responds, emerges, is sent forth at the declaration of the word of God with faith. So now you see that the main thing you are invited to do is believe. It's not too much. Believe. But then you see that the work of accusation is to corrupt your belief structure so that you have no confidence in the word of God. But if you see him as a savior, if you see his word as true, and as a token to invoke a spirit of life, available at every instance, so that at any time, this verse or Romans 8:2 would always be your story. You walk out of this place, before you enter into the car, on your way home, you find an influence wanting to stir you up in vanity, in ambition, in wantonness, in lasciviousness, in unbelief, in prayer, in fear, in discouragement. Different operations of the kingdom of darkness, you see it operating in your life, your appropriate reaction to be to reach out to the spirit of life. The people who have this mindset and heart condition are those in whose heart is the way of holiness. And as many as are able to walk that way successfully, though they may be fools, they will not err. That is the gospel. And it makes you appreciate that thy God reigneth. Now, let us begin to just take stock of our lives. Let us just think on our lives. Let us meditate. Let us ask ourselves, have I been seen contradictory? Do I find myself doing things that I should not do? Then the standard of righteousness, but is my life conforming to that?
Say to the weary one, your God will surely.